And now, if you will, please, will you turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2. We are to continue our thought upon this subject. We had previously studied the earlier portion of this chapter, verses 5 to 11, in our Sunday school. And this makes a nice break, and also is the burden of the message for the morning, namely, the name that is above every name. The name that is above every name. I want to find out a little more about that name that is so exalted this morning. In the earlier portion that we were studying this morning, we saw that Christ was set forth on this example of humility. And that humility was exemplified in the sevenfold self-humbling of the Lord, inasmuch as he emptied himself of his glory. He became a bondservant in the form of a man. He was made in the likeness of men. And then we found that he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And from that point of view, we had the Lord Jesus coming from the highest realms of glory down to earth, and then descending still further in the realm of behavior to be identified with the common criminal in his death. Now then, on the basis of that, we start in verse 12 with this word wherefore. Or if you like, on this account, or because of this, because of his self-humbling, God, what is it? Not verse 12, excuse me, but verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. And here we get the beginnings of a sevenfold exhortation. And I'll give you the seven steps, and then we'll deal with them as time will permit. First of all, we're told here that he exalted him. How wonderful this is. Did it say he exalted him? No, it didn't. It says he highly exalted him, and that's a great deal of difference, as we'll see a little later. And he was given the name which is above every name. Now, I'm changing it because it's necessitated by the original. It isn't that he was given a name. He was given the name. And that alters it tremendously, as we shall see later. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, in earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So we have the name above every name. Every knee shall bow to that name. It's the second step in exhortation of things in heaven, third. The fourth point is things in earth, and the fifth point, things under the earth. And if you change the word things to beings, you might come even still a little nearer to the truth of beings in heaven, in earth, and under the earth. Sixth, that every tongue should confess, and seven, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, we're going to have to enter into the details in order to see the beauty of this wonderful passage. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. What is the emphasis here? It's on the man, Christ Jesus. The man who had come into the world, who was God, of course, incarnate, but who had humbled himself. Now, in this humbling of the man Christ Jesus, God has taken him and has highly exalted him. Now, that means this little word hyper comes in here. What does the word hyper mean? Well, hypertension, what is that? Nobody knows about it, of course, by actual experience here. What is hypertension? Above? Extreme. What's hyperacidity? Now some of you know something about that. What's hyperacidity? Too much? You see, this little word hyper means above. Above the ordinary. So it isn't just an exaltation, it's exaltation above the ordinary. So that when you're called a hyper-dispensationalist, it's simply that you are above the ordinary run of dispensationalists. I like the word above because that's better. Allah say beyond, but it's above. And if they say we go beyond what their interpretation may be, that's all right. But this is what God has done. He has exalted him. And the aboveness, if I can use such a word, the aboveness is this, that he has given him the name which is above every name. It's not only exalted as to position, but as to place. I know its place in that he's seated at the right hand of the Father, but he has given him also an exaltation which involves a name, and that name involves much also. So we have it, first of all, that he has exalted him. Now then, the second point is, he has given unto him a name. That's what the King James Version says. But it's the name, which is above every name. Now the name of Jesus, as we shall see a little more fully later, is a name that's associated with humiliation. It's a name that's associated with disgrace. It's a name that is associated with shame. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, was simply the earthly name of the Son of God. And all the way through, it was a despised name. So that couldn't be the name, which is above every name, don't you see? We've got to look elsewhere for the name. And then we'll see that what this name Jesus means. It seems here, by reading the 10th verse, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, as if that was the exalted name. But it isn't. And I hope to show that in a little while. But oh, it just brings me back to what we were saying a moment ago about these tape recordings on the titles of Jesus, and they would embody the names also. The marvelous person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody has said there is about 365 different names and titles that belong to our Lord Jesus, a name for every day. The different aspects of the person of our Lord is simply amazing what the scriptures will reveal as we think of him. And these Wednesday night meetings have really been a blessing in unfolding some of these titles and names that belong to the Lord Jesus. Now, the name which is above every name, we're going to leave for a moment. We'll come back to that a little later. Now then, he says, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, or every knee shall bow, if you like. All right? Well, I think that while it's a should may be the past tense, yet shall takes us into the future, and I think this is all concerning what is going to happen yet, because there are lots of people that don't bow to the name of Jesus, is that right, today? So it cannot mean now. It hasn't meant that in the past, because they put him on a cross. So it's in the future. But at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And don't be too disturbed about the next expression there of things in heaven and earth and under the earth. It simply means universality, doesn't it? Wherever there are beings found, there will be the bowing of the knee to him. Now this bowing of the knee is interesting. What does it mean? It implies worship. We want to see whether it implies that here. What else does it imply? Well, I won't let you answer that one. I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis 41, chapter 41 and verse 43. Genesis 41, verse 43. And the interesting thing is this, that in this particular passage, we have the story of Joseph. Joseph, you remember, was sold into Egypt. And yet Joseph came to power. Oh, what a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus this man is. Was Jesus sold? He was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Was he? Yes, and now don't anticipate me too much. He was sold by his brethren. He went into prison. He was wrongfully and shamefully treated, but he came out of the prison house. Now, don't you see the descent of Joseph here from the son to the position of a bond slave in a prison house, corresponding to what we took this morning? The Lord Jesus Christ coming from the glory and finishing up as a bond slave, even unto death. And then you remember he was exalted. to what? Now get this. Joseph was exalted to what? All right, to the right hand of Joseph. The right hand of Pharaoh, excuse me. And here, the Lord Jesus to the right hand of the Father. Now will you look at verse 41. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vesture of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler in or over the land of Egypt. The cry went out, bow the knee. Now that wasn't in worship to Joseph, but what was it? Yes, it was more than respect. It was respect for the office. Subservience, submission, acknowledgement of the position that Pharaoh had conferred upon him. Would they have bowed the knee to Joseph before Pharaoh had exalted him? No. But now the command goes forth, bow the knee, and they had to obey. Now to something else, they tell me that this is really Egyptian, this little word here, although it's in our Bible, it's Pharaoh that says it, so it must have been Egyptian. And the word is the same today that the camel drivers use when they tell the camel to get down on its knees. Exactly the same word, come over all the centuries. So then, when we come over to the New Testament, God says, you bow the knee. It may mean worship, but it does mean acknowledgement of Jesus. You being subservient, you have to recognize the authority and the power that God has been pleased to invest in him. Now to something more than that. I'll deal with it now rather than come back to it a little later, although it should come under the thought there that every tongue, I'm going to put this in with it now, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's the bowing of the knee, and there is the confessing that Jesus is the Lord. Now let's take this thought, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and that every tongue should confess. Now, we said a moment ago that Jesus is not the all-prevailing name, the name which is above every name. Then I'm going to ask the question here, why is it, if this is not the name which is above every name, why is it that at this name, Jesus, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess? I'll tell you why. Because it was the name of Jesus that was so despised that he was rejected here upon earth. He was just an ordinary man. He was an impostor to most people, and therefore he became despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But now the whole world or universe is going to have to bow to that name, the despised name, don't you see? God has highly exalted him, this despised one, this hated one, who men have ridiculed through the centuries and have denied him of the rights that were his. God says, I'm going to see that he gets his rights. Now, I'm putting you in the place where you'll have to acknowledge him in a twofold way. You're going to have to bow to him. Your lips are going to say what you wouldn't say when you were here upon earth. When you had the opportunity to be aligned with him and you refuse, you're going to acknowledge that he is. This is our next point. Did you know I'm getting through so fast, you're going to get out so early this morning, and I'll be ashamed of myself. But listen, the name of Jesus. You remember how in the days of Paul, when he was working miracles, there were seven sons of one Stephen, a Jew, and they were trying to cast out, and they said, by the name of Paul and Jesus, whom he serves, or something like that, come out of the man, and they couldn't do it. Why? The evil spirit says, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you? Things in heaven? Or beings in heaven? Or beings in the underworld? They knew Jesus. But now, the beings in the underworld, the evil spirits, the evil powers, There's a day coming, beloved, when they are going to have to acknowledge this Jesus. But it's what? Well, that's the point. They're not going to have to acknowledge him for what he was when he was here upon earth. You know that goes for human beings too. I don't know how it affects you, but when I hear the name of Jesus used in a blasphemous way or in a belittling way today, I get a sort of a shudder that goes through my being. Not so much because I love that name, but because I think of the awful responsibility that they are laying upon themselves. For one day they've got to reverse that. Look at the second psalm for a moment, will you? Psalm number 2. This is another one of those misunderstood psalms, as I'll try and show you in one place at least. But this is looking forward too. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Who is his anointed? No, let's use this name Jesus. I know the word anointed means Christ. But the name that they use was Jesus. And they take counsel together against him, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall do what? Shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. You know, I think oftentimes of this man Khrushchev and his life. When they are clenched fist against God. And God says, I'll have them in derision. He'll laugh at them. I think he is now. For the day is surely coming, then he shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare decree. The Lord said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now then, will you notice? Who is that speaking and of whom is he speaking? This is God the Father saying, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord said unto me, thou art what? My son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Is that redemption or is that judgment? That's so clear that it needs no further explanation. And so many times this passage has been taken in just the opposite sense. Now, I've heard missionaries use this, ask of me and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Listen, that's nothing at all to do with missionary programs. If you want a missionary plan or a missionary verse, there are thousands of them in the Bible. You don't have to take this one. This is spoken of the Lord Jesus. You ask of me and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. And what are you going to do with them? They're going to be from the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Thou shalt break them, what? With a pot of iron. Why? With a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Why? Because in the preceding verses we read that they have taken counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ. They say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. But God says, I'll have you in derision, and the time will come when he shall ask, and I will give him the heathen for his inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. Now notice verse 10, be wise now therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish out of the way. Listen, you don't say that to a convert, do you? From heathenism? I don't hear the missionaries saying that they've got to kiss the Son. But these nations, when they're gathered together, as according to Matthew 25, kiss the Son lest you be angry, while he's telling them to do it now, lest you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. They shall have to bow the knee, and they shall have to confess that Jesus, whom they've warred against, is what? Now that's my point that's coming up in a minute. But isn't it wonderful, by way of contrast, beloved, that we have the privilege now
confessing him.
God, and if you want worship, we have the privilege of bowing the knee now to him. And Paul uses that expression particularly with regard to prayer. I bow the knee unto God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to tell us he prays. That's reverential worship and coming into his presence in that way. We can do that now. And we do it because we want to. And we love to. But there is a time coming when people will be forced to do it. Simply that God may be glorified in the acknowledgement by the whole universe that this one whom he has highly exalted has not been without purpose. Now let's go one step further. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now this is the thing that's developing here. I want to read this again in another, in the original translation, because it's more to the point. And every tongue should acknowledge that Lord Jesus Christ is. See, the Greek puts it in reverse. Instead of saying Jesus Christ is Lord, it says here that they shall acknowledge that Lord, comma, Jesus Christ is. Now we make one more change and you'll see the beauty of this. And they shall acknowledge that Jehovah Jesus Christ is. Don't you see the contrast now? You've despised the name of Jesus, but God has highly exalted Jesus and has given him the name, Jehovah, the name which is above every name. Don't you see it, beloved? The name which is above every name is the name of Jehovah, not Jesus. And we know all the way through that Jesus of Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New. But how that has been veiled, how that has not been known. But in that day when the accounting comes and when God winds up everything, this Jesus, you'll understand and the whole world will know it's identical with Jehovah. And God has given him the name which is above every name. And it's the name of Jehovah that every knee is going to bow. And at the name of Jesus, every name is going to, or at the name of Jehovah rather, every tongue is going to confess that this Jesus is this. What a revelation is coming to the world. Now, you say, well, that's fine, but what about us? Well, now we're going into something else again. Philippians does not deal with Christ as the head of the church. Philippians does not deal with the church as the body of Christ. Philippians has been dealing with this fact of the self-humbling of the Lord Jesus Christ plus his exaltation. But as the pre-existent one, he reveals him who became man and returned to the Father, taking manhood with him. Is that right? Is it true that there is a man in the glory today? You see, Jesus has taken humanity upon himself, and if I can reverently use that term, he's glorified it in the lives of those who believe on him. Now, we don't know what Jesus looks like now, for we only know him through the word by the body of his humiliation. But in the body of his glory, who can tell what he's like? I know this, beloved, it's going to be a miracle, it seems to me, that when men, unregenerate men, these men who have hated the name of Jesus through the centuries, I don't know how they're going to see him in his glory, for his glory will be such of a dazzling radiance that I don't see how it's all going to happen. I've got to leave that with God. I know how you are going to see him. I know how I'm going to see him. It will be because we will have glorified bodies and will be able to take in the things that these human eyes never could stand. Listen, beloved, you can't stand looking at the sun, can you? Or you can have your smoked glasses, but even then it's a little difficult at times. But with the naked eye, you just cannot look up into the sun. What's it going to be to look into the Son of God, into the face of the Son of God, resplendent in the glory of God? Read through the book of the Revelation and see how angelic beings are bowed down before him. See how they have, through the ages, run to do his causing, bidding. And you'll understand something of the glory that belonged to him and still does. What's it going to be when we face him? But he's a man, the man in the glory. And our bodies are going to be patterned like unto him. Now, the comforting thought for us in all this, it's not only in the realization that this is going to take place and that this Jesus
The Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice something else? This Jesus is one thing. They're going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ. You see how the Jewish nation are going to be involved in this. The Messiah, this Jesus, that you've despised and failed to see as your Messiah, you're going to have to acknowledge him as such. But more than that, that your Messiah was Jehovah, the one, your spiritual Joshua, or even Joseph of the Old Testament. You had many, many types, and you failed to see them. You saw nothing in Abraham giving up his son as a type. You saw nothing in Joseph in his type. You saw nothing of Joshua leading into the promised land. All this you failed to see, but there he is. And you'll have to look upon him in that day and acknowledge him and bow the knee. You know, that means something when we're told that it's the Jew, the poor Jew, that is the author of so many of the ills of this world, and that's why they're being persecuted. Well, as many crimes that they are undoubtedly guilty of, and the worst of them all, is this one of having refused him. But the day is coming when they too. But now coming back to Ephesians for a moment. Where's the comfort for it in us? That he has been highly exalted and given a name that is above every name. Will you turn to Ephesians 2 for a moment? Oh, I know that you understand it perfectly, but just let me finish here. In chapter 2, and we'll start with this wonderful thought. In verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has what? Quickened us. What is that? Made us alive. Together with Christ. Notice that first one there. Together with Christ. And hath raised us up together with, and made us sit together. Three togethers there, really. Quickened, raised, and what? Seated. So that when Christ exalted, or when God exalted Christ and raised him to be higher than all principalities and powers, far above all heavens, what did he do for the church? Raised us up to sit together with him where? Far above all. So the marvel of this calling of ours, this dispensation of grace in which we find ourselves, is that we have become associated with him in his glory, in his position. You know, the thought occurs to me that it's quite possible that you and I will be standing together with the Lord Jesus when the rest of the universe bows to him. That'll be a part of the honor and the glory that belongs to us. And Jesus prayed that they might behold his glory and that they might share in his glory. Speaking of his disciples, they couldn't share in his pre-existent glory, but the glory that he acquired through his obedience down here on earth, which is the name which is above every name, we are going to share in that. Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned. That's what the hymn says. But he goes on to say he's coming by and by, and you'll be crowned with glory, honor, and praise. And the blessing for you and for me is that we're going to be sharers in it. Listen, beloved, when Jesus was down here upon earth, he was despised and rejected. Paul said that he filled up the sufferings of Christ. It's a privilege, beloved, to suffer for his name. And if you feel downhearted this morning or feel that the suffering is getting too strong, just think of the time of the exaltation. Just think of the time when God the Father will acknowledge us as being the fullness of him, Christ, who filled it all in all. Isn't it marvelous to think that we are called the fullness of him? I wonder what God sees in us that he calls us that. I tell you what he sees in us. Can you guess? Christ. Christ, who is our life, we are his body. The very life of the Lord Jesus is what we enjoy and share. And we are going to be manifested with him. And I believe that this will take a part of this thought of when he's exalted. And every name shall confess. We've already done that. Oh, how wonderful to have that privilege today. We've already confessed and we've already bowed the knee. I believe we shall stand there together with him and behold perhaps the whole universe, parade before him and give their homage, their submission, the recognition, the acknowledgement that after all, with all their wisdom, with all their vaunted knowledge, they've got to recognize that they were wrong, confess it, and acknowledge him as Jehovah, God blessed forevermore. And to think that it's quite possible that you and I might share in that glory. So shall we just rejoice in this fact today and praise him for it.